Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Good to see you. Welcome you to Independent Baptist Church on 109 Cherry Street. Boy, as a kid, I used to hope that cherry trees would always grow cherries. They don't always, you know, in the way that we like to think of fruit. But the cherry trees are beautiful this year. And I'll tell you what, last year, they were like this on Easter Day when we could not meet. But we are meeting this year. So glad that you get to see that if you're here with us. If you're online, we welcome you as well. Thank you for being here. And if you're not here for the service, stop on in on Cherry Street this week and see the trees. You'll be blessed. God's creation is wonderful, revealing of Him. Let's start this morning by considering 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Just going to read verse 23 to cause us to stop and think and ponder before we begin our worship together. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank the Lord that he's the God of peace. Let's think about that right now. When we consider peace, Father, we realize that it is the lack of war and pain and sin and sorrow, but that can't be in and of itself it. It is the presence of yourself that brings peace, and only you can bring peace, and your Son on his throne brings peace. And Father, to have Jesus as Savior is to have peace. We thank you for that. We look forward to singing to you this morning, to learning more about you, to praising you as we hear truths from scriptures and truths from the message this morning. Help us to be godly as a church. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing, please.
Arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain. Now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the against the captain and lead the
Father, the church has marching orders, and that's the universal church, that's the local church, that's the church here at Independent Baptist. We pray that we would follow those marching orders. Lord, it's up to us to listen to you, to listen to what the Holy Spirit is telling us to do, both personally and collectively. We are here to listen, we are here to worship, we are here to obey. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank the Lord that this indeed is His world, no one else's. It's not up to us to try to save this world, as in the planet. It's up to us to witness in this world and be all we need to be, but God knows exactly what's going on. It's His world. Let's stand and sing again.
Thank you.
distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare. By thy return, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written. Righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased with his blood, my life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior.
Father, we thank you that we can come before the throne of God above. We can come boldly because we come in the name of Jesus Christ and we come in his righteousness and in his righteousness alone. We can come and find grace in our time of need. Father, we are really always in a time of need. You are there to help our infirmity, and we are infirmed. And we thank you, Father, that as we come, we can do so with confidence that you hear our prayers. We do so with confidence that you love us, you care for us, and therefore we can cast our cares upon you. As we come, Father, you tell us not to be anxious, but to trust you, to allow your peace to rule in our hearts, to allow that peace then to keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We thank you for that sweet hour of prayer. We thank you, Father, that we are able to come knowing that indeed we are heard and that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And even in those times when we're not sure what to pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes in our behalf with groanings which cannot be uttered. Father, it is with that confidence that we come to you this morning, thanking you for who you are, thanking you for answered prayer, in faith that you will answer our prayers. I pray, Father, that you would grow us in our faith. As we look into your word this morning, may we see the example of Isaac, who came to trust in you, to trust your provision, to trust your protection. And we admit to you, Father, those times when we lack that faith, we doubt your ability to provide, we doubt your protection, we take matters into our own hands rather than trusting in your hand. And I pray, Father, that as we look into your word this morning, we'll also look into our hearts, that we would allow you to work in those hearts, to mold us and to shape us into the image of Jesus Christ, to help, Lord, our unbelief. We thank you for each one who's here this morning. Thank you for those who have joined us online. We ask that they might be encouraged. We pray, Father, that you would be glorified. We thank you that we can trust you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly, while the near waters roll, while the tempest still is high. Hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past, safe into the haven guide. O receive my soul at last. Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave, oh, leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. All my trust in thee is stayed, all my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick, and lead the blind. Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness, false and full of sin am I. Thou art full of truth and grace. Thank you. plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art, freely let me drink of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity, rise to all eternity.
Thank you, Glenn. Back about a month and a half ago or so, we started up our children's church ministry once again. And this morning, we start up our nursery ministry. That is, the nursery will be staffed for the morning service. So if you want to avail yourself to that opportunity, you're able to do so. If you have signed up to help in that nursery schedule, those schedules are back in the connection corner. Pick up that schedule so you know what Sunday you are to be in the nursery for that morning service. But that begins this morning, and if you've signed up, please avail yourself of that schedule. One of the most difficult problems we have with the nursery is people not showing up the Sunday they're scheduled. And so please pick up a schedule, and if for some reason you're not able to be here that Sunday, please call somebody to find a substitute for yourself or trade with somebody, trade Sundays with somebody so that we have that staff during the morning service. We're glad to be able to do that once again, and we trust that you'll avail yourself to that if you so desire. Also, the Connection Corner is back there, and if you're visiting with us this morning, we welcome you to our service. We're glad you're here. Please stop by the Connection Corner back here, and there's a small gift for you, and any questions you may have, they'll be glad to answer those questions for you. Also, our business meeting is this coming Tuesday at 7 o'clock right here in the auditorium, so we encourage, especially if you're a member, we encourage you to be here. But everyone's welcome, whether you're a member or not, you're certainly welcome to come. But that business meeting is on Tuesday. The pulpit committee will be presenting to you a succession plan, if you will, just the process that we look forward to in the next couple of years. So that pulpit committee will be presenting that to you on Tuesday night for your vote and for your consideration. So we encourage you to be here for our business meeting on Tuesday at 7 o'clock. Thank you.
If you were here last week for Easter and you came back this Sunday, praise the Lord, glad you're here again. And we do really earnestly want you to be as connected as possible. So again, I encourage you not only to go back to the Connection Center, but to reach out. And for us regulars that are here, if you're looking around and you see someone new, introduce yourself. Let them know that you're glad that they're here. And then if they haven't been back to the corner, just point them that way, because we want to grow as a church. We love guests. We're glad our visitors are here, and we want to grow together. So just make that a point. You're looking across. I don't know that person. I don't know if anyone has went to talk to them yet or not today. I'm going to be that person. I'm going to go talk to them. Do that this morning and bless not only our church, but yourself with being outreach-minded. Let's praise the Lord one more time through song by standing and singing, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." His way, not mine.
Have Thine Own Way, Lord, have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Why whiter than snow, Lord. Wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Wounded and
voices.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold on my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only.
What a great song, what a great prayer. May it be true. Thank you. Let's be seated, church.
I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 26. Those who have joined us online, you probably have recognized that we have a couple of extra cameras, so we are able to give some different angles. Unfortunately, none of them make me look any more handsome than the other ones did, so sorry about that. You'll just have to... I'm much more handsome in person, right? Yeah, all right, there we go. We've taken a break from our study in Genesis for the last couple of weeks. We've concentrated on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Come back to our study in Genesis this morning, chapter 26. But remember, in chapter 25, Jacob and Esau were born. Isaac was 60 years old when his twin sons were born. Esau, being the fleshly, worldly, profane man that he was, sold the birthright for a bowl of stew. That birthright had great spiritual significance, but Esau really did not care about the spiritual. He didn't care about the importance of that birthright, especially in the spiritual aspect of it. And Jacob, though he may not have been the most upright, honest individual in the world, he did recognize that importance, and he did have faith in the promises that went along with that birthright. The life of Abraham covers about 14 chapters in the book of Genesis. The life of Jacob covers somewhere around 10 chapters that are really focused on Jacob. But Isaac, really just this one chapter, chapter 26. That's really about all that covers Isaac's life. Now, Isaac shows up during Abraham's life, and Isaac shows up in Jacob's life. But in the other chapters, Isaac is just kind of a secondary character. The focus is on his father Abraham or his son Jacob. And really, chapter 26 of Genesis is the only real chapter that focuses specifically on Isaac. Though Isaac actually lived 5 years longer than Abraham did. Abraham lived to be 175, Isaac was 180. We don't really know that much about the life of Isaac. Pretty much just what we read here in chapter 26. But what can we learn from this one chapter from the life of Isaac? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you again for the time together, the time in your word. I pray, Father, that as we look at this chapter covering the life of Isaac, that we might learn from his example both perhaps what he did wrong, what he did right. May we examine our own hearts in light of the life of Isaac and the way you blessed him as he did trust you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We read in verse 1 of chapter 26, and there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went on to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. A famine comes to the promised land. A famine similar to the one that happened during the life of Abraham, and that was probably somewhere around 100 years prior to this. And so it's been a long time, but now a famine comes to the promised land. If you remember when the famine came to the promised land during the life of Abraham, Abraham headed to Egypt. Instead of trusting God to provide for him in the promised land, Abraham went to Egypt out of God's will. It's not what God wanted. God wanted him to stay in the promised land, but he left the promised land and went to Egypt, not trusting in God's provision for him in the promised land. And we see a very similar thing here with Isaac. You know, we sometimes talk about like father, like son. Well, unfortunately, Isaac's somewhat like his father in this. He likewise heads towards Egypt as this famine comes to the promised land. And so we read in verse 2, as Isaac heading towards Egypt comes to the land of Gerar, in verse 2, and the Lord appeared unto him and said, "Do not go down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell you of." So God stops him. And to Isaac's credit, Isaac obeys God. He doesn't leave the promised land. He at first was going to. He wasn't going to trust God. He was going to head for Egypt. But indeed, God does stop him. And again, to Isaac's credit, he does obey God. So when famine came to the promised land, Isaac, just like his father Abraham, decided to head for Egypt rather than to trust in God's provision. As God appears to Isaac in verse 2, tells him not to go to Egypt. This is the first time, at least recorded for us in Scripture, the first time that God actually appears directly to Isaac. Now we know that God appeared to Abraham on Mount Moriah, and Isaac would have been present, so Isaac would have heard and seen what Abraham heard and saw. But this is the first time that God appears directly to Isaac. Isaac is about 80 years old at this time. And as far as Scripture records for us, God appears for the first time to Isaac here in the land of Gerar as he's heading towards Egypt. And God tells him not to go to Egypt. And then, as he tells him not to go to Egypt, he reaffirms to Isaac the Abrahamic covenant. Notice what he says. Verse 3, "Sojourn in this land," that's the promised land, "sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For unto you and unto your seed I will give all these countries. And I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham your father, and I will make your seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto your seed all these countries, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Does that sound familiar? That's the Abrahamic covenant. God promised, and at this point, it's probably about 200 years prior, that God had promised to Abraham land, seed, and blessing. The promised land, the land of Canaan, God promised to Abraham. And he promised to Abraham that he would have a seed innumerable, like the stars of the heaven. And he promised to Abraham that he would bless Abraham and his seed, and that through Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Now, some 200 years later, God appears to Isaac, and he reaffirms that same Abrahamic covenant, land, seed, and blessing. "I will give you, Isaac, and your seed, this land, and your seed will be innumerable as the stars of the heaven. And I will bless you, and I'll bless your seed. And all the nations of the earth will be blessed through your seed." The same exact promise and covenant that God made with Abraham, he reaffirms to Isaac. He does not go to Egypt. God promises to provide for him in the promised land as he reaffirms the Abrahamic covenant of land, seed, and blessing. God is faithful to his promise. As I said, this is the same Abrahamic covenant, same promises he made some 200 years prior to Abraham. And not one thing has changed. God hasn't tweaked it. God hasn't said, well, I guess that's not going to work out. I'll do this instead. God didn't say, well, you know, Abraham disobeyed me a few times, and Isaac, you haven't been perfect either, so I guess I'll abandon that. No, it's the exact same promise 200 years later, land, seed, and blessing. God is faithful to his promises. We can likewise look at God's promises, and whether it's 200 years or whether it's 2,000 years, God is faithful to his promise. He'll not change it one iota. We can trust in him. In verse 5, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. God commends Abraham, Isaac's father, to Isaac. Abraham obeyed me. It's commending Abraham, but it's for the encouragement of Isaac. Isaac, you need to be like your father. You need to obey me. Now, Abraham wasn't perfect. Abraham left the promised land when famine came. He did not trust in God's provision. And Isaac started to do the same exact thing like his father. He started to go to Egypt, not trusting in the provision of God. And yet, overall, God says, Abraham obeyed me. Isaac, you need to obey me. And Isaac does obey. He does not go to Egypt. He does stay in the land of Gerar. And so, as far as we know, recorded in Scripture, this is God's first appearance directly to Isaac. And God reassured him of his faithfulness to his promises. Encourages Isaac to be like his father in obedience. Unfortunately. You know, when we use that phrase, like father, like son, many times it's in relation to doing wrong rather than doing right. That's a good reminder for us fathers, isn't it? Our kids will pick up on our wrongdoing and our sin much quicker than they'll pick up on our righteousness. We need to keep that in mind as fathers. And so God encourages Isaac to follow his father in obedience, but immediately we come to verses 6 and 7. Isaac dwelt in Gerar. The men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she is my sister. Remember that? Sound familiar? Like father, like son. She is my sister. For he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. Abraham did the exact same thing. When he went down to Egypt to escape the famine in disobedience to God, he also lied and deceived and told the Egyptians and told Pharaoh that Sarah was his wife, that Sarah was his sister for the same reason, to protect himself. He did not trust in God's protection. He was afraid that if he said that she was his wife, that they would kill him and take her. And so, she's my sister, Abraham said. Likewise, at another time, Abraham goes to this same land of Gerar and once again lies and deceives to protect himself, not trusting in God's protection, but to protect himself. He says to Abimelech, the king of Gerar at that time, he says, she's my sister. Now Isaac, like father, like son, goes to the land of Gerar, tells Abimelech, the king of Gerar, and the Philistines, she's my sister. Why? Because he was afraid that they would kill him and take Rebekah. He did not trust in God's protection, just like Abraham. It's in the land of Gerar, same place that Abraham did the same deception, this same lie that his wife was his sister. Now, it mentions Abimelech as we go down through this. When Abraham went to the land of Gerar, Abimelech was also the king. Probably The word Abimelech is not a proper name, but probably a title. Because again, when Abraham was in the land of Gerar, that was probably somewhere around 90 years prior to this. So this is not the same Abimelech, probably the son. Just like Isaac was Abraham's son, probably the son. But Abimelech seems to be a title rather than a proper name. And so Isaac comes to Gerar. It was the land of the Philistines at that time. And Abimelech, a title, was the king. Just like his father Abraham, out of a lack of faith in God's protection, Isaac lied to the Philistines and told them that Rebekah was his sister. You know, how often do we lie, cheat, deceive, manipulate in order to protect ourselves? Someone we're afraid they're going to hurt us. They're going to take advantage of us. They're not going to do something quite the way we think they should. And so we will manipulate and we'll lie and we'll deceive in order to get them to do it our way, in order to protect ourselves from hurt. There's times when we won't even speak up with a witness or a testimony because we're afraid that we may be mocked or ridiculed. And so to protect ourselves, we keep our mouths shut. We don't witness for our Lord. We don't give a testimony for Him because we really lack faith in God's protection. Not necessarily protection from bodily harm, but just protection from emotional hurt. We'll lie, we'll manipulate, we'll cheat. We want something to turn out the way we want it, the way that's best for us, and so we'll work behind the scenes, manipulate in order to get it to work out in the way that's going to make us feel good because we fail to trust in God's protection. It's easy for us to beat up on Abraham, to beat up on Isaac and say, well, how could they be so stupid to lie and to say that she's my sister? And yet, we do the exact same thing. How often are we not trusting in God's protection, but we lie, we cheat, we deceive, we manipulate in order to protect ourselves rather than to trust God? As Abimelech one day looks out his window, he sees Isaac treating Rebekah as a husband would treat his wife, not as a husband would treat his, or as a brother would treat his sister. And Abimelech puts two and two together and recognizes that he's been deceived. He's been lied to. And so he confronts Isaac with his deception. Isaac admits, and indeed he had deceived, he had lied. He's rebuked by the pagan king. The pagan king, acting more righteously than the man of God. There is no stronger rebuke. And perhaps some of us have been in that position before as believers, actually being rebuked by an unbeliever because we're acting in sin, and the unbeliever is acting more righteous than we are. There is no stronger rebuke, and that's the rebuke that Isaac faces as he's rebuked by the pagan king Abimelech. Now, when Abraham lied and deceived in this same way two different times, on both occasions, God revealed to the king in Egypt, to Pharaoh, and then in Gerar to the Abimelech that was reigning at that time, God revealed to the kings the deception of Abraham in both occasions. But here, Abimelech himself sees Isaac with Rebekah and concludes that Isaac is being deceptive. And so in Abraham's case, God revealed it to the kings. In Isaac's case, Abimelech found out for himself. Certainly God was behind it all, but God was not directly revealing it to Abimelech with Isaac. But the point is this. no matter how God reveals it, and no matter at what time He reveals it, the truth of Numbers 32:23 does come to be. Be sure your sin will find you out. We can hide our sin for a time. It worked for a while for Isaac. It worked for a while for Abraham. But whether it's God directly revealing or whether it's God just working through people, our sin in time, in God's way, will be revealed. We can't hide it forever. We can never hide it from God. We may hide it for a time from man, but be sure your sin will find you out. Isaac, Abraham, their sin found them. They were rebuked by a pagan king. In God's timing and in God's way, the truth of Numbers 32:23 will be realized. Be sure your sin will find you out. As we come down to verse 12, we read that Isaac sold in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. In spite of his sin, in spite of his deception, as he's rebuked by the pagan king, I'm sure there was repentance in the heart of Isaac, and God begins to bless him in this land of Gerar. It seems as though Isaac diversifies. This is the first time that either Abraham or Isaac does anything other than just the keeping of flocks and herds. For the first time, we read that Isaac, and we didn't read that concerning Abraham at all, for the first time, Isaac sows seed. He plants some crops. And God blesses. He has 100-fold yield on his crops. That's a good yield. And God blesses him in that way. So much so, verse 13, and the man became great and went forward and grew until he became very great. Or perhaps your translation says he was wealthy and became very wealthy. God blessed him abundantly. He was rich. He was planting now crops that were producing 100-fold. He was a wealthy man, a very wealthy man. We might say he was even filthy rich. In fact, we might say he was a one percenter. You know, wealth in and of itself is not evil. God blessed Isaac abundantly. He was very wealthy. Wealth in itself is not evil, and we're living in a day in which that is often what's portrayed. Wealth is just evil. Nobody should be wealthy. Well, that's not what Scripture teaches at all. Scripture does teach that the love of money is a root of all evil. It does condemn the love of money. It certainly condemns greed. It certainly condemns cheating and being manipulative in order to have dishonest gain. All of that, of course, is condemned in Scripture. But wealth itself is not. And Isaac becomes very wealthy. Obviously, any wealth that we may have, we're to be good stewards of that wealth. We're to use it for the glory of God. But wealth in and of itself is not evil. And God blesses Isaac abundantly. So much so, in verse 14, for he had possessions of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. You know, the world hasn't changed, has it? Envy and jealousy is still very prevalent today, just as it was back in Isaac's day. As God blessed Isaac abundantly, he became very wealthy, and he was envied by the Philistines. And as he was envied by the Philistines, it says in verse 15, for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. In order to try to make things difficult for Isaac out of envy and jealousy, they filled in all the wells that Abraham had dug in this land of Gerar. Filling in those wells would have made it difficult for Isaac, and they envied him, and they wanted to make it difficult for Isaac, but God continued to bless him. And as God continued to bless him, they finally, in verse 16, Abimelech said unto Isaac, "Go from us, for you are much mightier than we." God had blessed him so much that he really, as we said concerning Abraham, Isaac likewise became a very powerful chieftain, if you will. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, recognized that Isaac was more powerful and mightier than he was. And that scared him. And he said, "Isaac, you need to get away from here. You need to move away from us." He was concerned about the wealth and the power and the might that Isaac was accumulating. And so he was asked to move away from the land of the Philistines. So Isaac obeys. He moves away from the Philistines. He moves to the valley of Gerar, verse 17 says, and he begins to open up some of the wells that Abraham had dug. Begins to use some of those wells as he moved further away, but he begins to dig his own well. In verse 19 it says, "And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water." Springing water moving water, perhaps your translation, or flowing water says it. It was somewhat of an artesian well. It was a very good well. Would serve Isaac in a great way. And yet, verse 20, "The herdsmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, 'The water is ours.' And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him." This new well, the Philistines come along and they claim it. And so Isaac names the well Esek, which means contention or strife. So he moves further away. He digs another well. We won't bother reading all of the verses. He digs another well. And likewise, the Philistines come and they strive with the herdsmen of Isaac and they claim that well also. And so this well Isaac names Sitna, meaning hatred. He moves further away, digs another well. Finally, the Philistines do not claim that well. They leave him alone. He names that well Rehoboth, meaning enlargement or roominess. And he says, notice in verse 22, "And he removed from there and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, 'For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land.'" Rehoboth, roominess or enlargement. And he gives God credit. Gives God credit for providing this well. He gives God's credit for protection. He gives God credit for the blessings that he was experiencing. And he expects God to continue to bless. As he says there, "We shall be fruitful in the land." Isaac is growing in his faith. He's now looking to God and trusting God for provision, trusting God for protection. In fact, we may read down through this and say, well, why did Isaac just let the Philistines take the wells? I mean, he dug those wells and then the Philistines come along and said, "They're ours." And Isaac just kind of walks away and he digs another well. And the Philistines come along and, "Well, that's ours too." And Isaac, you know, you would think, come on, Isaac. Man up. Fight for those wells. In fact, Abimelech's already said you're mightier than he is, so Isaac could have fought with them. Isaac could have probably defeated them. And we read this and we say, man, Isaac, you're kind of passive here, aren't you? I think we need to look at it differently than that. Isaac wasn't being passive. Isaac was trusting God. He was trusting God to protect him. He was trusting God to provide for him. You know, God had already promised to Abraham and to Isaac, "I'm going to give your seed this land." And Isaac recognized, okay, that's the promise of God. I'll trust God in his time and in his way. He will give us this land. I don't need to fight for it right now. Isaac really is being a peacemaker here. He's willing to walk away from that well that in all practical purposes would be rightly his. He's able to walk away from that because he trusted in God's provision and in God's protection. He was growing in his faith. kept moving further away as the Philistines kept claiming for themselves the wells which Isaac dug. And rather than fight with the Philistines, Isaac trusted God. Christ himself says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." We want to be like our Father, our Heavenly Father. We want people to recognize us as the sons of God, the children of God. Be a peacemaker. And to be a peacemaker requires abundant faith. It's not easy to be at peace with sinful man, because they will try to take advantage of us. They will try to manipulate us. They will try to cheat us. They will lie to us. They will deceive us. And we are tempted to respond in kind, to lie, to cheat, to manipulate, to deceive. And often, when we are at odds with others, when we are fighting with others, when we have bitterness towards others, it really comes down to a lack of faith on our part. We're fighting with them because they have hurt us in some way, and we can't tolerate it. Or they've tried to take advantage of us, and we just can't let it go. And we're going to be at odds with them, we're going to fight with them, we're going to be bitter towards them, because we don't trust God to protect and to provide. Instead of being peacemakers, we're at war with others because of a lack of faith. And Isaac shows us an example here of walking away, trusting God. You know, Paul himself said to the church at Corinth, rather than, and in that context, he said, rather than taking your brother to court, you should allow yourself to be defrauded. Isaac allowed himself to be defrauded, but he trusted God. And Paul says you should allow yourself to be defrauded rather than to be at odds with your brother, rather than fighting with him. We read that and we say, well, that's just ridiculous. We just don't think that way. Allow myself to actually be defrauded? No way. I'm going to fight for everything I think I deserve. Isaac didn't fight for everything he thought he deserved. He trusted in God's provision. He trusted in God's protection. He eventually makes his way to Beersheba. Verse 23, and he went up from there to Beersheba. Beersheba was, we don't know exactly where Isaac was born, but Beersheba was probably very close to where Isaac was born and where he was raised in his early years. And now he makes his way back to Beersheba. Beersheba was also a place where we read back in chapter 21 that Abraham built an altar and worshiped God and called upon the name of the Lord. Isaac now makes his way back to Beersheba, where he spent some of his early years and where his father had built an altar and worshiped God. And as he comes back to Beersheba, verse 24, the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you. And I'll bless you and multiply your seed for my servant Abraham's sake. God appears a second time to Isaac. And as far as recorded in Scripture, this is the last time that God appears directly to Isaac. Again, as far as recorded in Scripture, this is the second and last time that God appears to Isaac. And once again, he reaffirms the Abrahamic covenant. You know, as we went through the life of Abraham, we recognized that whenever Abraham really exercised faith, God reaffirmed the covenant. And I believe as God reaffirms the covenant now with Isaac, it is in response to Isaac's faith in walking away from those wells and trusting God to provide and trusting God to protect. In recognition of Isaac's faith, God again appears to Isaac and he again reaffirms those promises of land, seed, and blessing. It's at Beersheba. And in verse 25, Isaac builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. So Isaac makes his way to Beersheba, where he was probably born and raised, and where Abraham had built an altar and worshiped God. Upon his arrival there, God appeared a second and last time to Isaac and once again reaffirmed the Abrahamic covenant. And just as his father Abraham did 80 years earlier, Isaac builds an altar and he worships God in Beersheba. As he dwells in Beersheba for a time, God continues to bless him. He continues to gain great wealth. Abimelech, though he's now further away from Abimelech, and Abimelech's not bothering him, and the Philistines aren't bothering him, Abimelech sees Isaac's great might and power. And he continues to be concerned about it. Again, he's become a powerful chieftain. And so Abimelech makes his way to Beersheba and meets with Isaac. And he wants to make a peace treaty with Isaac. He's concerned about Isaac's might. And so he wants to make a peace treaty, and we're not going to take the time to read it all. But Isaac agrees, makes a peace treaty with Abimelech, that they would not be at odds with each other, that they would not fight each other, that they would not go to war with each other. He makes this peace treaty, and the same day in which they make this peace treaty, Isaac's servants come to him and say, "We've hit water again." They dug another well there in Beersheba, and they hit water. Again, God, in essence, putting his stamp of approval on Isaac making this peace treaty with Abimelech. He was a peacemaker. God putting a stamp of approval on the very day that they have this agreement between them, Isaac's servants come and said, "We've hit water." Beersheba, the well of the oath, is the meaning of the word. The well of the oath. Abraham had named it that 80 years earlier because Abraham also made a peace treaty with the Abimelech of that day. And now this Abimelech comes to Isaac and they make another peace treaty, and once again Beersheba becomes the well of the oath. And so it lives up to its name as Isaac makes this peace treaty with Abimelech. And so as we consider this life of Isaac, I ask the question, are you more like Isaac at the beginning of Genesis 26, lacking faith in God's provision and protection? Or are you more like Isaac at the end of Genesis 26, not fighting with the Philistines, but trusting God to provide and to protect? At the beginning of Genesis 26, Isaac heads to Egypt because he lacks faith in God's provision. And then as he does stay in the land of Gerar, he lacks faith in God's protection and lies about his wife. Are we prone to lie and to deceive and to cheat, not trusting in God's protection? Are we prone not to trust in God's provision, take matters into our own hands? Or are we like Isaac as he comes to the end of chapter 26? He's the peacemaker, requiring faith, requiring trust in God's provision and in God's protection. You know, I'm afraid many times, we do not experience the hand of God's blessing in our lives because we don't give him a chance. We don't experience the hand of God's blessing in our lives because we take things into our own hands. We don't follow Psalm 46, verse 10. "Be still and know that I am God." We can't be still long enough to let God be God. We can't be still long enough to let God's hand of blessing be upon us. We take things into our own hands and we manipulate and we lie and we cheat and we fight because we don't trust God to take care of it in His way and to take matters into His hands. We don't trust God. I believe Isaac grew to where he was trusting God in his provision and his protection. Are we willing to allow God to bring us to that point? To grow us in our faith? It's by His grace as we humble ourselves before Him. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. Let God be God. We don't have to help Him out. We don't have to do it on our own. We don't have to take things into our own hands. Let God be God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful this morning for your provision and for your protection. And we confess those times when we lack that faith to let you handle things in your way and in your time. We confess to you those times when we're not still. We don't allow you to do what only you ultimately can do. Forgive us, Father, for our brazenness. Forgive us for our pride. Forgive us for our doubts. Help us to be still and know that you are God. May we experience your hand of blessing because we've not taken things into our own hands. May we learn from the example of Isaac and his growth in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Father, again, we're grateful for our time together this morning. As we leave this place, may we be willing to examine our own hearts and our own lives. Help us to humble ourselves under your mighty hand. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.